Mike reminded of the mercies of God. Would you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 6 to begin with tonight? Mark chapter 6. Do you remember back a few years ago, in fact, probably about 10 years ago now, the letters WWJD started appearing on bracelets, and bumper stickers, and pens, and coffee cups, and all kinds of items. WWJD stood for What Would Jesus Do? It's a great question, a question that all of us need to be asking constantly and consistently in our lives as we're faced with various situations. What would Jesus do? We need to imitate Him. We need to be like Him. I was never a great fan of the fad of the bracelets and the coffee cups with WWJD on. In fact, I think in some ways it cheapened and made light of the question, because it's a great question. But as fads come and go, it can kind of cheapen things, and I believe in many ways that was disturbing because it did seem to cheapen the question. I remember one guy who was standing in line. He saw this bucket of those bracelets with WWJD on it, and he asked the clerk, what does that stand for? What's that mean? The clerk said, it means, what would Jesus do? The old gentleman looked at it and he said, I'm not quite sure what Jesus would do, but I'm pretty sure he wouldn't spend $3 on a cheap plastic bracelet. Probably right. But tonight I want to ask that question, what would Jesus do as it relates to His relationship with sinners, His relationship with unbelievers? How did Jesus relate to unbelievers? How did He relate to sinners? And we need to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? Are we willing to imitate what Jesus did as He related to sinners and to unbelievers? As I use the word sinners tonight, I'm using it in that sense as the Pharisees looked at Jesus in His relationship with sinners, with unbelievers. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for our time tonight as we now have the opportunity to open Your Word, to study it together, to ask the question, what would Jesus do? Specifically as it relates to His interaction with unbelievers. Teach us to imitate Him. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to recognize is that Jesus attracted sinners. Jesus attracted sinners. It seems like everywhere Jesus went, a crowd of people were following Him. A crowd of unbelievers, a crowd of sinners were following Him. This is just one of many examples in Mark chapter 6 and verse 32. In fact, it's the passage that Ben took us to last week in our Sunday night message, Ben's Forbes, the feeding of the 5,000. But in verse 32 of Mark 6, it says, and they departed into a desert place by boat secretly. Well, that sounds like they're going to get away. They're going to a desert place, they're going by boat, and they're going secretly. In other words, they're trying to sneak away for a few moments to themselves, Jesus and His disciples. In verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran afoot out of all cities, and went before them, and came together unto Him. In other words, they beat Him to His destination. They wanted to be with Jesus so much that they beat Him to His destination. And Jesus, when He came out, that is, He came out of the boat, saw many people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. Jesus attracted sinners. They followed Him everywhere Jesus went. It just seems like there was a multitude of people around Him, multitude of people following Him. Why? Well, certainly There were some who simply wanted to be healed. And certainly there were some who just wanted to see a miracle. And in fact, the very next day after this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus accused many of them being there because they just wanted a free meal. But it cannot be denied that Jesus was different. He attracted people to himself. He was different than the other rabbis and teachers of that day who were very arrogant and very condescending. Jesus had a demeanor about him and a love about him that attracted sinners. They followed him. They wanted to hear from him. They wanted to be with him. His love and his gentleness, his humility, attracted people to himself. Certainly, as time went on, as he began to teach the truth, people would turn from the truth. As we read earlier there in John chapter 6, people did turn from the truth. But they didn't turn from him because of his arrogance or because of his condescending attitude. They didn't turn from him because of his unloving spirit. They turned away from the truth. But he, in his character, attracted sinners. I'm reminded of the passage in Isaiah prophesying concerning the Messiah. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. And that's what people saw in Jesus. And that attracted them to him. And so we need to look at our own lives. And are people attracted to us? Do we have an attitude and a demeanor and a love and a character that people are attracted to? That they want to be around? If we're going to imitate Christ, that's the character that we need to have. Perhaps as we witness to them, they'll turn from the truth. But may it never be that people are turning from us because of our pride and our arrogance, because of our condescending attitude. May we have that character of Christ that attracted sinners and unbelievers. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to have you turning to a few passages tonight just to catch a glimpse of Christ's ministry and how he related to sinners. Not only did Jesus attract sinners, but Jesus accepted sinners. Now let me explain that. Jesus accepted sinners. Look at Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. Again, he's attracting these unbelievers to himself. And so they drew near unto him, these tax collectors and sinners. But notice the Pharisees. And the Pharisees in verse 2, and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus received sinners. He accepted them. The Greek word here is prosdekomai. Dekomai means to accept. Pros means the word to. He accepted them to himself. He received them to himself. He did not turn them away. The Pharisees did. The Pharisees did not want to be around sinners because they believed that those sinners would defile them. And so they kept them at arm's length and they turned them away from themselves. Jesus accepted them to himself. He received them to himself. He ate with them, as it says here. That was certainly something the Pharisees would not do. To eat with a sinner would be to defile yourself. And they would turn the sinners away. Jesus accepted them. He ate with them. Certainly in his message, he never made light of their sin. His message was always go and sin no more. So it's not that he accepted their sin. He never accepted their sin, but he did accept the sinner. He engaged with the sinner. He sat down and ate with the sinner. He sat down and talked with the sinner. He did not hold them at arm's length. He was repulsed by their sin, but he had compassion on the sinner. And that compassion drove him to accept them and to receive them in the sense of not turning them away. And again, if we're going to be imitators of Christ, we need to be those who will accept sinners in the sense of we will engage with them. We will talk with them. We will eat with them. We will befriend them. Not to participate in their sin, not to make light of their sin, but to have a hearing for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was always Christ's goal. He had compassion on the sinner, and he had the answer. We need to have compassion on the sinner because we have the answer. If we're truly repulsed by their sin, that should drive us even more toward the sinner because we have the answer to their sin. If we're repulsed by their sin, then let's give them the message so that they'll have victory over that sin, not turn them away. Christ had the answer to their sin, and he engaged with the sinner. And his message is always a call to repentance. Go and sin no more. Speaks of often looking at the unbeliever as sheep without a shepherd. We need to point those sheep to the shepherd. Jesus attracted sinners. Jesus accepted sinners. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Immediately you may recognize John 4 as the passage where we read concerning the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, notice the first four verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. You've heard many messages on this passage. We don't need to spend a lot of time on it to get from Judea to Galilee. If you're going to go in a straight line, you're going to go through Samaria. The Jews, as we read in verse 9, had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were held at arm's length. They did not accept the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. That was the Jewish attitude towards the Samaritans. They would not accept them. And so they would go around Samaria to go from Judea up to Galilee. And again, you've heard many messages on that. But it says here that Jesus needs go through Samaria. It was necessary to go through Samaria. Well, in a geographical sense, it really wasn't necessary. Jesus could have done like all the Jews did and go around Samaria. That's how they did it. Jesus could have done that. He didn't need to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. So what's it mean here when it says he must needs or it's necessary to go through Samaria? What's that mean? Not necessarily geographical. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria because he was looking for sinners. And the Samaritans were sinners. He needed to go to Samaria looking for sinners. Specifically, he found one sinner, this Samaritan woman at the well. But he needed to go into Samaria because Jesus not only attracted sinners and not only accepted sinners, he looked for sinners so that he could share with them the gospel message. As he found this woman at the well, he of course witnessed to her. And before long, he had found many sinners from the city. Many unbelievers came out of the city and heard the truth concerning this man, Jesus, the Messiah. We need to be looking for sinners. We need to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more years that we are saved, the more years that we are Christians, probably the harder we're going to have to look for sinners. Because the longer we're believers, the longer we're Christians, the longer we're saved ourselves, we begin to have a lot of Christian friends. And that's a great thing. That's a good thing. But the longer we're Christians, it seems like the fewer unsaved people we know. The longer we're Christians, it seems like the fewer unbelievers we even have contact with. And we may need to be proactive to make sure that we are in contact with some unbelievers so that we can share the gospel with them. That's why one reason why we have the various outreaches that we do as a church. Even this Family Fun Day down at the Third Ward Playground. The goal there is to bring some unbelievers down to the Third Ward Playground and for us to have contact with them as we would look for unbelievers and share the gospel with them. That's what it's all about. And again, sometimes as the longer we're Christians, the less contact we have with unbelievers, and we need to go out looking for them. We need to create opportunities to have that witness and that testimony with them. So Jesus attracted sinners, he accepted sinners, and he looked for sinners. Look at John chapter 8. Just a few pages there in your Bible. Another account that we're very familiar with. This is the woman taken in adultery. Often in the Gospels, we see Jesus dealing with sinners, and he always offers the grace of God. Jesus was gracious towards sinners. He was gracious towards sinners. On many occasions, his reassuring words to the unbeliever was, "Your sins are forgiven you." Always, of course, because of their faith. But he offers the grace of God. He offers the forgiveness of sins through the grace of God. And he's gracious towards sinners. And here in John chapter 8, this woman's taken in adultery. The Pharisees bring her to Jesus. Of course, it's a trap. They're trying to catch him. And you know the story where he doesn't answer their question. They say, "Well, what are we supposed to do? The law of Moses says we're to stone her. What do you say?" And he writes something in the ground. We don't know what he writes. But whatever took place here, whatever transpired, whatever he wrote, apparently created great conviction in the accusers. He said, "Those who are without sin, let them cast the first stone." Again, we don't know what he wrote in the sand, but they all walked away, convicted by their own sin. And then it's just Jesus and this woman alone. Here's a woman that was forced upon him. She didn't really come voluntarily. She was forced upon him. But as she saw his compassion, she was attracted to Jesus. He accepted her. Not her sin, but he accepted her. And he was gracious towards her. And notice verses 10 and 11, when Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He showed grace toward the sinner and not condemnation. Too often we're very quick to condemn. And certainly we need to speak out against sin. We can't accept sin. But we need to be gracious toward the sinner. We need to offer them the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. We need to share that gracious gospel of Christ so that they can be forgiven of their sins and go and sin no more. If all we do is simply condemn and judge and never offer the grace of God, they'll walk away in their sin, continuing to sin. But Jesus offered the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins through that grace. He attracted sinners. He accepted sinners. He looked for sinners. He was gracious toward sinners. And then go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. you've been here on Wednesday nights, we are looking at Matthew chapter 8 right currently. So some of this will look familiar to you, but I want to say, as it relates to Jesus and sinners, that he sacrificed for sinners. Now, we all know that he certainly gave the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross, and that's not what I'm specifically looking at here tonight, though that is true. He did sacrifice himself upon the cross for sinners, but I'm talking about his earthly ministry. His earthly ministry was one of sacrifice constantly for sinners. As we said earlier, there were multitudes of people following him all the time. Every time he turned around, there was somebody else needing him. Somebody else coming to him. Somebody else asking him something. Somebody else wanting him to do something. And there was constantly a multitude. Even as we read earlier, he tried to get away. And they beat him to his destination. That is very tiring. And I don't know what your job may entail or whatever, but if you're involved with people, and every time you turn around, there's somebody else needing this, and somebody else needing that, and somebody else wanting you to do this, and somebody else wanting you to do that, and after a while, it just gets very tiring. And I read these verses here in Matthew 8 and 9, and I just look at that and say, man, if I was Jesus, I'd want to scream. Just every time, look at it. Verse 1, chapter 8, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 5 and 6, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, grievously tormented. So he's got this multitude, and then he comes into Capernaum, and right away this centurion comes to him. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying and sick of a fever. So he goes to a friend's house, Peter, and now he's got another issue that he needs to deal with. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. He sees this great multitude of people, and I think he says, I've got to get away for some rest. But notice what happens. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. Right away, he's trying to get away, but there's somebody else. Somebody else wanting something. Look at verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man thought to pass by that way. Gets in a boat, he goes to the other side, he gets out of the boat, and immediately he's faced with these two possessed men, possessed with demons. And now he's got to deal with that. Chapter 9, verse 1, he entered into a boat and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the paralyzed man's son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. So he gets in a boat, he goes to the other side, and immediately he's faced with somebody else that has a need. Verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat eating in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So he's sitting down just to eat, and next thing he knows, there's another multitude of people coming to him. Verse 18, while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Come and lay your hand upon her and she shall live. So he's dealing with multitude, and next thing he knows, here's somebody else that needs him, his help. Do you get the picture? Every time he turned around, there was somebody there. That takes a lot of sacrifice. A lot of energy, a lot of effort, a lot of time dealing with all these people. We get very impatient with people. The video tonight, that person in the line that we really have no idea what's going on in that person's life, and we just get irritated with them. Or that person that cuts us off in traffic, and we have no idea what's going on in that person's life. We just get irritated and mad at them. Are we willing to sacrifice for sinners? Sacrifice our time and our efforts and our energies to meet people in their need. Again, we have this family fun day coming up. Are we willing to sacrifice a few hours on that Saturday on August 5th and meet with some unbelievers to show the love of Christ and to share the gospel with them? Will we sacrifice a Saturday afternoon to meet with some unbelievers? Jesus sacrificed for sinners. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. That's the passage we read earlier. I don't want you to get the impression that as Jesus attracted sinners and accepted sinners and looked for sinners and was gracious towards sinners and sacrificed for sinners, that he did it all at the expense of truth. Because he did not. He did speak the truth to sinners. And we read the passage earlier here in John 6. We won't reread it. But Jesus told the truth. He said, "You must eat of my flesh and drink my blood." He was asking for a full, total, complete commitment and surrender to him. That's what was needed. For salvation, for growth in our lives, a total and complete surrender to Christ is what's needed. That was the truth. And many were offended by it. Jesus knew that speaking that truth would offend many. And we read in verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." He knew that speaking the truth sooner or later would cause some to walk away from him, but he still spoke the truth. And so yes, he attracted sinners, he accepted sinners, he looked for sinners, he was gracious towards sinners, he sacrificed for sinners, but not at the expense of truth. He did speak the truth. He spoke that truth in love. He had that perfect balance of grace and truth. In fact, I don't even like to call it balance, because it says he was full of grace and full of truth. It wasn't a little bit of truth and a little bit of grace until he found some balance with a little bit of both. No, he was full of both. He had full truth, but he also had full grace. That needs to be our example. We need to imitate Christ. Full of grace, but also full of truth. You know, Christ was accused of many things. He was accused of being a liar, a blasphemer. He was accused of being an insurrectionist. He was accused of being a glutton. He's accused of being a drunk. But you know one thing he was never accused of? As I search the scriptures, I don't see any place where Christ was ever accused of being unloving. He spoke the truth. But he did it in a way that he was never accused of being unloving. 2 Timothy 4 tells us that we can't just scratch the ears of people. Can't just tell them what they want to hear. We do need to speak the truth, but we need to speak that truth in love and full of grace. Matthew chapter 11. I need to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 11. He attracted sinners, he accepted sinners, he looked for sinners, he was gracious towards sinners, he sacrificed for sinners, he spoke the truth to sinners. And in doing all of that, yes, he was criticized for being with sinners. And if we're going to imitate Christ, we're going to risk the possibility of being criticized. Christ was criticized for being with sinners. Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. "For John came neither eating and drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. They say, behold, a man gluttonous and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children." Look back at chapter 9 of Matthew. Chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. It came to pass, as Jesus sat eating in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He was criticized for spending time with sinners and with unbelievers because the Pharisees would not do it. Their tradition, and that's what it was for the Pharisees, they had a tradition that they would not eat with sinners, they would not have anything to do with them, they might be defiled by it. That was their tradition, and their tradition took precedence over the lost sheep of Israel. And Christ was concerned about the lost sheep of Israel. He was concerned for the unbeliever. And he was not going to allow the tradition of the Pharisees to take precedence over spending time with sinners and sharing the gospel with them. He was criticized for it. He was accused of being one of those sinners. Christ hated tradition that was put on the par of equality with the Word of God. He wanted nothing to do with tradition that was put on a par of equality with God's Word. And yes, he violated man's religious traditions and was criticized for it. He never violated God's Word. He never participated in their sin. But because he spent time with sinners, he was criticized for it. And if we're going to imitate Christ, we may face the possibility of criticism. But we need to follow the example of Christ. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that as our high priest, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he never once succumbed to the sin of the sinners. He was holy and he was pure. And some may say, well, he was holy and pure because he was God. But you know what? We know from Scripture that he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit in his life. And he spent time in prayer. And if we're going to spend time with unbelievers, we need to spend a lot of time in prayer so that we're not influenced by their sin. We need to spend, we need to be humbled before the Holy Spirit and dependent upon the Holy Spirit just as Christ was, so that we're not influenced by the sin of the sinners. And we always have to keep the goal in mind. As we spend time with unbelievers, the goal always has to be to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, to win them to Christ. If we're spending time with sinners because we enjoy their sin, we're in trouble. If we're spending time with unbelievers because we just want to hang out and have fun, we're in trouble. Not that we can't have fun. But our goal always needs to be looking for the opportunities to show the love and grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and to win them to Christ. And as long as that goal is constantly kept before us, we won't be defiled by the sinner any more than Christ was. We might be criticized, but we won't be defiled. As soon as we lose sight of the goal and we start just hanging out for the fun of it, we might be in trouble. And again, I'm not saying we can't have some fun, but the goal always has to be before us. I'm concerned about the eternal destiny of this individual, and I want to share the gospel with them. We do so because we love them and we're concerned for them. Jesus attracted sinners. He accepted sinners. He looked for sinners. He was gracious toward sinners. He sacrificed for sinners. He spoke the truth to sinners. He was criticized for being with sinners, but he never became like the sinners because he always kept that goal before him. What would Jesus do as it relates to sinners? Will we imitate him? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we're so grateful for the example of Christ. Give us that wisdom. Give us that understanding. Help us, Father, to do what Jesus did. in relationship to sinners, in relationship to the unbelievers around us. May we truly have a compassion for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Thank you, Father, again for our time together tonight. May we this week look for sinners. Look for opportunities to be a witness to those who need Christ. And may we walk through those open doors that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.